So, brothers and sisters, as we continue in Ecclesiastes this evening, I believe this is a very helpful and even comforting passage for us to consider. If you remember, we've seen in the second half of the book, Solomon is going to really focus on practical, helpful wisdom for how to live and how to live through various different stages of life. And in chapter 7, it seems that he's addressing suffering, going through a season of trial and difficulty. And I wanted to focus on the verses we read, verses 8 to 12 tonight. And I want to suggest that the heart of this portion, of this passage, can be summed up with one word. Patience. Patience. We need patience through our trials and in our suffering. As we heard James put it, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And I believe that what Solomon focuses on here is he's teaching us what we should aspire to, what we should seek in times of suffering, is to patiently wait for the Lord, to persevere, to trust in his perfect will and timing, trust that his purposes are good for us in his love, but to patiently, faithfully carry on serving the Lord. And of course, you know, in the scriptures, at times the word patience is interchangeable with the word perseverance. As you heard James say about Job, and it might depend on your Bible translation, you have heard of the perseverance of Job, or you have heard of the patience of Job. Or similarly, in Revelation chapter 14, when it speaks about the church being persecuted, here is the perseverance, or it's sometimes put the patience of the saints. And of course, patience is such an important Christian virtue, a grace of the Spirit. The Lord teaches us to be patient, particularly when we're coming to pray. He tells us we should always pray and never give up. And remember the parable of the persistent widow. Or when the scriptures teach us about true love, love is patient. That might not be the first thing we would put on the list in thinking about love, but love is patient. Of course, Galatians 5, patience is a fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. And of course, the Lord himself is patient, slow to anger, quick to forgive. The scriptures record centuries when the Lord is patient with his people, when they're sinning. Well, I believe that's the grace that Solomon's telling us in this passage to seek. And to try and grasp what he's saying, you could almost say he addresses the mind, the heart, and our hands. He's going to teach us to be patient in mind, to think differently, to think in a patient way. He's going to address our hearts and tell us to practice self-control, to try to be patient in spirit. And he's also going to give us something practical to do, to pursue patience. We're to seek wisdom. That's what we're to do when we're trying to be patient. So the first thing is when you look at these words, the first thing is they address our mind and they call on us to pursue a patience of mind, to think in a patient way. Solomon says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. And he says, do not say, why were the former things better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, you might think that here Solomon's just giving us some pithy sayings, a bit like the very memorable sayings in the book of Proverbs. Teachings that give us moral truth, often using one particular example to flesh out a general principle in a memorable way. Maybe you just think that's what he's saying here, but actually he's doing something much bigger. He's doing something much deeper here. He's actually challenging the whole way of thinking that the ancient people had in biblical times. How the people in biblical times thought about time and purpose and value and order. Something really crucial to understand about how people in biblical ancient times thought, and it's something everyone held to, and it shaped their whole world. They all thought the past is better. And the older something is, the better it is. The more ancient, the more antiquated something is, the more authority it has, the more value it has. Whether that's a name, a place, a belief, a teaching. Everyone was looking back. And crucially, your origins, your beginning, was thought to determine your end and your destiny. And that's why, you know, that's one reason why everybody's named as I'm such and such of father, of father, of father, and of such and such a place. Because where you come from and origin and the beginning was considered so important. And I think it is hard for us to grasp how that shaped people's thinking. Because today, of course, we think the exact opposite. Our whole culture always values the new and the up-to-date, the sleek, the latest iteration of something. And that's the world we live in. That's the fish tank we're swimming in, that we were, without us even realizing it, subconsciously shaping how we think. If you could put it this way, you know, we upgrade our iPhones every year, and advertisers are always chasing after the youth market, and it's always about being relevant and up to date. Well, ancient people didn't think that way. They valued the old landmark. Don't you dare move it. I say people are defined by their origins. So, you see, actually, in what Solomon says here, he is radically challenging that and how people of his time think. Do not say the past was better. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. Now, how does all of that connect to suffering and being patient? Well, brothers and sisters, the biblical worldview, the overriding paradigm for our thinking, is eschatological. Now, that's just the theological word for saying we are always looking forward to the end of all things, to the fulfillment and the consummation that God has planned for the future. And that's like the defining way that should shape, the defining principle that should shape how we think about everything. We're always to be thinking in light of the glorious end that creation's moving towards and we're going towards. And again, there's not time to probably get into it tonight because, I mean, you could do lots and lots of studies on this, but even if you go to Genesis 1 and the creation, and as it builds to the climax of the seventh day and God's rest, it's got a fundamentally forward-looking, eschatological approach to the whole account in Scripture. That it's about going forward into that rest that God has prepared. And you could look at Job, and for example, I've been thinking a lot about this recently. What is it that Job gets right, but his friends get wrong? Because when you read through the book, they say so much of the same things about suffering and how the wicked should be punished, and God is good. And you wonder, well, why does Job get praised by God in the end and they don't? Well, fundamentally, because Job's patient. He trusts God will bring about the outcome in the end at his timing, whereas his friends want it here and now. And so they cannot understand it's not running to their timetable and why Job for the present is suffering. So this is just so important. And everywhere, and even in the New Testament, we're always being told to be looking forward to the end. Christ coming again. I mean, the prophets, they spoke about the day of the Lord, the end of days, we're looking forward to that. And we have a fundamentally hopeful outlook that we will be vindicated, we will be glorified, there will be life and the restoration of all things. There's a purpose then to our existence and to our trials. And there's an end to our time of trials. That's the fundamental difference it makes. If I could put it this way, we're not stuck on a train that's going round and round in circles, not going anywhere, like a model train set. We're on a train that's got a destination. It's going to get there, and we're going to get off. And that's the radically different approach to life, suffering, and thinking about it that Solomon is putting forward here. It's not an endless cycle of suffering and injustice. It's not just going to take us back to where we were. Fundamentally, we're going to a glorious end. There's a purpose and a track that all of history and all our lives are running on that God has ordained. But to put that again very simply, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There is a morning. There's a morning coming. So you see, in quite a profound way, Solomon's trying to teach us to think differently, to think as believers about our suffering. But then you'll see he also addresses our hearts, and we need to be patient at heart, meaning in our spirit, in our emotions. We have to try to practice self-control in suffering. And I think it's quite interesting when you look at what Solomon contrasts patience with. What's the opposite of being patient? Well, it's better to be patient in spirit than proud in spirit. And do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. I think there's something really helpful for understanding ourselves here. The opposite to patience is pride, haste, and anger. Pride. When we suffer, it often exposes the pride that's in our hearts. We say, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Why would this happen to someone like me? Shouldn't it be happening to that other worse person over there? In one strand, perhaps even just in a mild way, those are the kind of thoughts that come out of our prideful hearts. But if you really analyse those thoughts, what are we really saying then? We think that we deserve the best. We deserve something better. Or we almost think as if God owes us a good deal. But what is the real truth? Who are we really? Well, we're dust. That's what Solomon's been teaching us. We owe everything to God, and we're sinners who deserve his judgment. And none of us are more special than the next person. And if God has ordained suffering as part of our lot, doesn't he know better than us? Doesn't he have a good purpose? Or do we think that we can correct God? So we might not realize it, but the root of all of that is a kind of pride. And then haste. There can be a haste in our spirits. And boy, isn't that true when we're suffering? We just want it to be over quickly. And we want some shortcut out of it. We want to avoid difficult things. And I mean, we all live our lives at 100 miles an hour. And we want everything to follow our timetable and our plans. And we'd like, with modern medicine, quick fixes. But it's not how it is. Suffering has to be a process. The water has to take time to boil for the pressure to grow. And we have to surrender to God's timing, to God's plan, that at times it will not be rushed. And of course, anger. And when we suffer, it's so easy to become angry, to want to blame somebody, to lash out because we're not in control. To hold on to negative thoughts and be bitter, and it's got to come out somehow. We can feed a sense of grievance, of injustice, and it grows and becomes a monster that consumes us. And again, all of these things tend to be exposed in our hearts when we're going through suffering. You may have heard this analogy before, but I once heard a pastor put it this way. If you get a can of fizzy pop and you shake it, it's then going to explode when you open it. Well, if you and I are like the can, suffering and trials is like the shaking. And then what opens up and pops out of it is what's inside of us. The anger and everything else comes fizzing out. It's already there within us. And one of the Lord's purposes, perhaps, in suffering and trial is to expose these things and bring them out of us and ultimately purify us of them. But what Solomon's saying is there's a real battle in your heart, brothers and sisters. That's where the real battle is, between patience and anger, pride, and haste. And I think what he's going to say to us as we go further on is the answer is faith. to surrender to the Lord's will. To accept what he ordains. And I don't mean that in any kind of fatalistic way. I mean it in a faith-filled way. You're letting go because you're putting everything in his hands. You're trusting in the Lord and that he's good and has good purposes and good plans for us, better than you would be able to choose for yourself. But the battle is to surrender and submit to his timing, to what he's ordained, and to trust him in it. But if we can do that, then we're developing patience and we'll find peace, whatever the circumstances. So there is then something practical, I suppose you could say, that Solomon tells us to do when we're struggling to be patient in suffering. He tells us to seek wisdom. The wisdom is like a good inheritance. It's like a good defense. Wisdom gives us life. Now, by wisdom here, I think what Solomon really means is really heavenly wisdom, spiritual wisdom. He's not just talking about book knowledge or clever smarts or good emotional intelligence. He's talking about the wisdom that's a gift from God, of a renewed mind, a mind that's renewed by the truth of God, to have the mind of Christ, that learns to look at all of life from the perspective of God's truth. A gift of wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit, that shapes the spirit of our minds. A wisdom from above that's pure and peaceable, as James puts it. A wisdom that's not like the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom that's seen in the cross that makes foolish the wisdom of the world. This kind of wisdom and change of mind that comes from God and that works with faith and love, so we know God. And I think what Solomon is saying to us is, that's what you must pursue in your trial. That's what you should be trying to gain out of this. So it's to ask when you're suffering, what is the Lord teaching me? What is the Lord teaching me in this? That's a profound question, actually. Very, very helpful, actually, when you're in a lot of pain. What is the Lord, whom I know loves me, has good for me, what is he teaching me? What is his purpose for me in this? See, this is the wisdom where you're thinking about it as a Christian, where you're saying, God promises he's working all things for my good. And it doesn't feel like it. It feels very much the opposite of that. But if I can have the wisdom from above, I will perceive it really is for my good in God's hands. And it's a wisdom that will remind you it's not for forever. It's a wisdom that tells you to look to Christ, to see there God's love displayed in his death, his suffering, and then glory. And so it's this change of our minds, our whole way of thinking, that this wisdom that we are to seek from God in humility and in prayer, learning to think as God would have us. So brothers and sisters, in trials and suffering, be patient. Wait for the coming of the Lord. Your trials will have a good end. And that coming of the Lord, if I might stretch the text, doesn't just have to mean, I think, the second coming of the Lord, which is the end of all things. But in a sense, it could mean the end of your trial as well. And a personal coming of the Lord to you in the Spirit, refreshing and lifting you up. Be patient, brothers and sisters. He will come. He will come. So may the Lord help us to be patient. Amen.